In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Jesus asks Nicodemus a question. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Good question for us as well. There are two ways to look at life, two ways to look at the world. One way to look at it is from right where we stand here on earth, from below, let's call it. The other way to look at things is from the perspective of God, from above, provided your worldview allows for such a perspective. And the same thing holds true for religions. Every religion in the world is either a creation from below, something humankind has made up, or from above, something that God has established. Again, if your philosophy doesn't exclude the supernatural. The from below perspective is our perspective. It's what we see. It's what we observe. It's what science can study and mathematics can measure. It's the universe, the world, and the life we experience. And what do we come face to face with when we look at things from below? Yeah. Might makes right. The world is full of winners and losers, mostly losers. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. There's a cause behind every effect. From what we can observe, it's survival of the fittest, the fastest, the strongest, the smartest, until artificial intelligence comes of age, and then all bets are off. It's a world you can manipulate to your advantage, unless, of course, you can't, because life is so arbitrary and chaotic. And it's not nice to fool Mother Nature because she'll mess with you bad. That's the life we can know. That's the world we can study and understand because we are people born from below. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return, we heard in our Old Testament lesson from last Sunday. Words that were crossed on our brows with blackened embers on Ash Wednesday. Children of Adam we are. People of the dust. Dust that's God's handiwork, but except for a few ancient verses in Genesis, we have no memory, no knowledge of that at all. We do sense that there is something more. Religious people talk about a God-shaped vacuum in everybody. There seems to be more. Mathematics and physicists submit that there are way more dimensions than the four we perceive from our simple perspective, and that's a game changer. Other universes and discoveries of Earth-like planets stretch our imaginations. There seems to be something more. Look into the depths of the ocean, stare through the Hubble telescope out into space, peer into the mysteries of life through an electron microscope, and you get the sense that there's something else out there, something or someone, but beyond that, we don't have much else to go on. So from below, there are a few ways to go. We can go the purely naturalist route. Raise our fist and say, there's no such thing as a supernatural. There's only what's natural, only what's material. We can simply limit ourselves to what we can see, touch, measure, dissect, investigate. If we can't quantify it, then it's either a figment of our imagination, a dreamy God delusion, or we haven't discovered the right tools to study it yet. From below, we can propose that everything's always existed, and it's either expanding like it is now, or contracting as some propose, or perhaps nothing became something, and left alone for billions of years, what we see ordered itself from its chaotic beginnings, all by chance, all by itself, with nothing guiding it. Now, if that's a little godless for you, from below, we could go the route of the agnostic. The we just can't know crowd who files these kinds of questions in a big folder labeled mysteries I'm not going to waste my time thinking about. Or we can go the religious route and work our way up some spiritual ladder from sinner to saint, hoping that by our efforts, with or without or cooperating with the grace of God, we'll eventually find our stairway to heaven, or our oneness with the universe, or nirvana, or whatever. A ruler of the Jews, the theologically educated Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night under cover of darkness, groping around for answers. By night, in the dark, I'm sure, because the text doesn't deceive us. By night, so that no one else would see him. But there's more to at night than just a date and time stamp. Night is the Christless time, the time of unbelief. Judas betrayed Jesus at night. Night is the time when no one can work. Walking in the dark leads one to stumble because the light is not in him. Behind the date and time stamp, John is telling us Nicodemus is groping around in a Christless darkness looking for answers. It might be the bright light of day, but it's a dark time for Nicodemus. As theologically educated as he was, Nicodemus is in the dark, lost, blind, stumbling about. He came to Jesus in order to ask him questions, first buttering him up a little bit. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." What he was going to ask of Jesus, we don't know, because Jesus interrupts him. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Maybe Nicodemus was going to ask Jesus what so many others had asked him. "What must I do to see the kingdom of God? What must I do to enter it?" If this is what Nicodemus was thinking about, give him an A for effort. But if this was what he was thinking about, he was coming at it from the wrong perspective, from below. "What must I do?" And Jesus answers with a from above response. "You can't do anything. Unless you are born again, born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus thinks about what Jesus says and does what all we from below people do. He hears the word of Jesus as something he must do from below, something rather impossible. "How can this be?" he says. "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And even if he could, what do you think his mother would say about that?" Interpreting what Jesus says from below, Jesus' words are preposterous. They're impossible. But it's the only way someone from below can make any sense of Jesus' foolish words. The only way to make any sense, because without the Spirit, Nicodemus is groping around in the dark, searching for answers to questions that he doesn't even know how to ask. Kind of like us. We're as much in the dark as Nicodemus. And no amount of religion in the form of doing is going to shed any light on anything. Jesus says, "You must be born anew, born from above." Think about your birth. You were born once, and you didn't have anything to do with it. We had a pastor friend, Gail and I, up in Northern California, God rest his soul. He was campus pastor at UC Berkeley. It's a tough call. And later, a seminary professor. He and his wife had three beautiful daughters. And at their birthdays, the family would sing "Happy Birthday." But they would also sing, because they were spiritual people, of course, Oh, why is she so beautiful? Oh, why is she at all? Because she had no say in it, no say in it at all. So true. When you were born, you had no say in it at all. If anything, you resisted being born. And when you were finally born, you didn't like it and you cried. In the same way, you don't do anything to be born from above either. That's probably why Jesus chose the illustration. You can't do anything. It happens to you by baptismal water and the Spirit. Once you were born of the flesh, now you must be born of the Spirit. You were born from below, now you must be born from above. Still, Nicodemus doesn't get it, other than from Scripture. He couldn't have known that all life came from chaotic water and the Spirit's brooding over that in the beginning. He doesn't put it together that Israel was born as a nation by water and the Spirit in the Red Sea crossing. Nicodemus is stuck in the darkness of his from below perspective. And even though he's a bright teacher of Israel, he doesn't grasp this most fundamental thing, that the kingdom of God is something received from above, not earned from below. It never was earned from below, and it never will be. We are really no more enlightened. No one has had a near-death experience and ascended to heaven to get a peek and then come back to tell us about it. And even if they had, how much do you think that they can tell us about the Almighty God in His heavens from the 3 minutes they spent there? Well, I guess Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son were brought back to life after their deaths. But as far as we know, none of them said anything about it, and they certainly didn't write a book. And I don't care how popular the book and now movie is, no one has ever gone to the shack to talk with God. There's only one who's been there, and he's the one who descended from heaven to the depths of death itself, Jesus, the Son of Man. He came down from above so that we who are from below might look to him lifted up on the cross and, like the Israelites in the wilderness, be cured of the snake bite of sin. This is how God loves the world. He gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes him, whoever trusts the promise of forgiveness, of life, and salvation that was worked by his death and resurrection, whoever trusts Jesus' promises will not perish, but will have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son to save the world through him. And he did, by his dying and rising. How do you know if you're born from above? How do you know that you are a child of light called out of the dark night? How do you know that you're born of God? Can you look inside of yourself and decide by what you see? Can you decide you've been born from above because your life's behavior is getting better and better? Is that where you get your confidence? Is there some emotion you're supposed to feel? The be happy attitudes or success? Should the things of God and the supernatural all make sense instantly, all of a sudden, because you're born from above? Or viewing your failures as a so-called Christian, do you need to be born again? How can you know? How do you know? Well, you can't. Being from below, you can't know. On your own. You must be told. It must be revealed to you. God must come down and tell you. You can't go up to him. You're in the dark. Christ is light. You're from below. He's from above. He has come down from above to be with us, to be one of us, to be born as we are born, to live as we live, to suffer as we suffer, to die as we die. If you're wrestling with the question of whether or not you've been born from above, here's the Holy Spirit's from above answer to you. You are baptized. Being washed by water and the Spirit actually did something to you because it wasn't your act. It was God's. So in answer to your question, will I see the kingdom of God? You are baptized. Will I rise to eternal life on the last day? You are baptized. What about all my failures that condemn me? Yeah, so what? You are baptized. What about the devil and my conscience who accuse me and remind me of how great a sinner I actually am? You are baptized. To be baptized is to be in Christ. When you were baptized, you were Christed, christened. In your baptism, Christ Jesus put his name on you, just as he did with little Samuel this morning. And if his name is on you, then you are his. And as he said, no one can snatch you out of my hands. Oh, you can hop out if you want to, I wouldn't advise it. But no one's going to steal you from his hands. Not your sins, not your death, not even the darkness of the underworld. In baptism, you've been declared legally dead to sin and made alive to God in Christ Jesus. Alive in Christ, never to die again. But you can't know any of that from below. You can't taste it, touch it, see it, feel it, measure it, quantify it. You must hear it from the teacher who comes from above, from God. The word from above must become flesh and dwell among us and tell us. The word must be lifted up from the cross, lifted up from the earth on the cross, so that you might look upon him in faith and live. There was a meme going around on Facebook, a picture of an Orthodox priest at the altar in some smoky monastery in Greece somewhere. And across the face of the picture are the words, "If you die before you die, then you won't die when you die." Well, I Googled those words on the internet and I found that there's no end to what people think those words mean. In fact, whoever wrote them the first time might not have gotten them right. But the way I interpret those words, which is the right way, I like those words very much. If you die before you die, then you won't die when you die. If you die as you did and as Samuel did in these waters of holy baptism, before your body dies, then you won't die eternally when your body dies, because you're safe, hid with Christ in God, and your physical death will only be that gate, that passage to eternal life forever, and you, like Jesus, will rise again. Because, as Jesus said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You'll never figure that out from below. He has to come and work it for you on the cross and tell you about it so that you might share in his life and his death and his glorious victory. This is God's love for the world. In fact, this is God's love for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.